You've just seen the story of two of our missionaries that we help support in Mozambique. We are a Southern Baptist church, and what that means is, number one, as Baptist, it refers to what we believe, our faith. We are people of the book, and we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and we believe that our responsibility or task is to allow the Word of God to penetrate our hearts and then to live it out, okay, the faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is what it means to be a Baptist. Our faith and practice is dictated by the book. But to be a Southern Baptist, refers to our methodology or the fact that we as a church voluntarily, under no coercion whatsoever, because we are an autonomous church, meaning we're independent. We go by what the book says. Nobody up on high or anyplace else tells us what to believe or teach or do or be. We are autonomous, but we voluntarily cooperate with over 40,000 other Southern Baptist churches here in the United States to basically do three things. These three things are what Southern Baptists, or what we join with these other churches to do. Number one, education. We support a number of institutions of higher learning, Baptist universities right here in Texas. And then there are six national seminaries that we help support with all of these other churches. And these seminaries are teaching and training the next generation of pastors and missionaries. So the first thing we as Southern Baptists, we do is education. The second thing is benevolence. And by benevolence, I mean that we unite or we join with these other churches to help meet the needs that we see in the world around us. Let me give you an example. In fact, we were beneficiaries of this benevolence this past year when the Brazos River flooded. And there were Baptist men and women from all over the United States that came right here to Brazoria, Texas, to help minister and serve and to meet needs. This is part of the benevolence that our gifts or our part of being Southern Baptist help support. So there's education, there is benevolence, and then the third main thing that we do as Southern Baptists in cooperation with other Southern Baptist churches is missions. Missions. Now, I want to define that word missions for you, and this is not necessarily anything profound that I'm going to share with you, and it's not necessarily something that I made up, but this is basically, this would be my working definition of that word missions. Missions means taking the gospel to every place on earth until every person has had a chance to hear and respond. Taking the gospel to every place on earth until every person on earth has had the chance to hear and respond to the gospel. That's what missions is. And beloved, missions is a part of our DNA as Southern Baptists. It is who we are. We are missionary people. We are a missionary Baptist church. Now, because that's true, let me, and because missions is part of our DNA, and what I want to talk to you about today in this sermon is missions and what it means to be an on-mission people and why we're on missions and why we do these things. But let me just begin with just three thoughts or things that I think we need to keep in mind as we look at the fact that we are a missionary people. First of all, missions, we need to understand that missions does not negate local ministry. Now listen, missions does not mean that we don't minister in our local community. In fact, I've heard it said before and people have said to me, well, Brother Greg, there are plenty of needs right here in Brazoria. why should we spend money or go to places other than here to try to reach people for the gospel when there are plenty of needs right here? And the answer to that is, you're absolutely right. There are plenty of needs right here in Brazoria. And this is the reason that 85% or more of everything that we do and all that we give and everything else is directed to the ministry right here in Brazoria, Texas, and in Brazoria County. We do not neglect the ministry here simply because we are missionary Baptists. Now, Jesus gave us the commission, and in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "You will be my witnesses first in Jerusalem." And Brazoria is our Jerusalem. We cannot do any ministry anywhere else if we're not taking care of the ministry right here in Brazoria. So we began right here. Saying that we're missionary doesn't say that we neglect the ministry here in Brazoria. Okay? That's the first thing. Second thing is this. We do missions because we believe the Bible. Now listen. We do missions because we believe the Bible. So Jesus said, right before he ascended into heaven in Acts 1:8, he said, "So you will be my witnesses first in Jerusalem." But then he said, "And in Judea," and Judea would be for us, our Judea would be Texas. And then he said, "And in Samaria," and our Samaria would be the United States or North America. And then he said, "And you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the world." So you begin in Jerusalem, but you're not going to stop there. You're going to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the world. And over again in the New Testament, we are commanded to go. In fact, in what we call the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, beloved, if we are not participating in making disciples of all nations, we are disobeying the Word of God. We have taken what Jesus has said to us, and we are setting it aside. We can't neglect our community, and we're not going to, but we also can't get away from the responsibility that Jesus has given us to go to the ends of the earth. If we do, we're disavowing Scripture and we're not people of the book. So, missions doesn't mean that we neglect our community, but we do missions because we believe the Bible. Third thing I want to just say right off the bat is this. Global missions is being tragically neglected in our day. Global missions is being tragically neglected. There are about 7 billion people that live on planet Earth. And about 1.8 billion of them profess some faith in Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, Christianity is the fastest growing religion on the earth. All right? But there are about 2 billion people, 2 billion of those 7 billion, who have no access to the gospel. Now I want you to understand what that means. There's over 2 billion people on planet Earth that not only have not heard the gospel, but they have no chance to hear the gospel. Because there's nobody to tell them, or in their own language or anything else like that. They have no access whatsoever to the gospel. And if we believe the Bible, not just that we have a responsibility, but that people without Jesus are lost, that means today that there are over 2 billion people that have absolutely no hope whatsoever of ever being saved. And they're going to slip off into a Christless eternity. I mean, if God's heart is for those people because he loves every one of them and Jesus died for them, then our heart has to be for them as well. Do you understand? Let me give you one other thought just in this realm. There are in northern Yemen, and Yemen would be found down on the lower part of the peninsula, the Saudi Arabian Peninsula. In northern Yemen, there are over 8 million people that live there. in those 8 million, or among those 8 million people, there are 20 Christians, 20 believers. 8 million, by the way, there's in Harris County, there's about 4.5 million people. So if you took all of Harris County, which includes Houston, and doubled it, you would have just a few more than of the number of people than you find in northern Yemen. 20 believers in all of northern Yemen. Which means, just think about this, just to put it on perspective. Those of us in this room this morning who, after this service is over, will be going to a Sunday school class, most of us will have more Christians in our Sunday school class than there are in all of northern Yemen, over 8 million people, twice the size of Harris County. I mean, those type of things, when you think about them, help us to understand the need in this world. And so, beloved, we are a missionary people. We don't neglect our local ministry, but we are on mission because we believe the Bible, and there is a great need in this world, and many, many places are being neglected for the gospel today. So what do we need to do? I want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. And I want to talk to you this morning on, I've entitled this sermon, Singing the New Song. And I want to talk to you about missions and our responsibility in it, or what that means, what it means for us to be, or why we are on a mission with God, or why we are a missionary people. And we're going to look at this 5th chapter of Revelation. And as we get there, let me just mention a couple of things about Revelation. First of all, I want you to notice it is Revelation singular. Every time I talk about Revelation or speak from Revelation, I have to point this out because every once in a while somebody will come up to me and say, "Brother Greg, what do you think about Revelations?" Plural, right? Or, "Are you ever going to preach from Revelations?" And I will never preach from Revelations ever. All right? Because if you look at the very first verse in Revelation, it tells us, Revelation 1:1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ." There's only one revelation. And what is the revelation? It's Jesus. By the way, if I could just give you a summary of the book of Revelation, because many of us, we're worried and concerned, what is Revelation all about? And we're afraid to read it, or if we do read it, we don't understand it and everything. Revelation is very, very easy to understand. And this is, I will give you the synopsis of Revelation in two words. Here they are. God wins. God wins. And just to add to that, if you're with God, that means you win as well, all right? So if He wins and you want to be with a winner, you be with God. How do I get with God? Well, there's only one way, Jesus Christ. And so what we have here is not a bunch of different little revelations. We have the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you read the book, study the book, teach from the book, preach from the book, do anything else, and you miss this fact that it is all about Jesus, then you've missed the meaning of Revelation. So in Revelation chapter 1, John the Apostle sees, or he has for him revealed the glorified, risen Savior of the world. And so if you read chapter 1, you would see a picture of the glorified Jesus. And what is he doing? Well, he's walking among the lampstands. Where are the lampstands? Those are the churches. And he holds in his hand the stars. And what are those? Those are the pastors of the churches. And so we see the Lord Jesus, the glorified, resurrected, risen Savior, is active in his church. The church is not dead because the living Savior walks among his people. And he is at work. And he's got something to say. And in chapters 2 and 3, we have the seven letters to the seven churches. And what the Lord is doing there is he's telling his church. By the way, 7 is a very prominent number in Revelation. 7 is the perfect number. And so when you see 7 churches, you see it's the perfect church. And or the entire, or the complete church. And so the Lord has something to say to his church. And he says, "You better listen up, because I'm watching you, and I'm testing you, and I'm trying you," and all these things. That's in chapters 2 and 3. And then in Revelation 4, John is invited into the very throne room of God, into heaven, into the heavenly place. and he sees a throne, and he sees one sitting on the throne, and there is a, and what he sees basically there is that heaven rocks, okay? It rocks. I mean, people that are there, the angels and all the people, they are so excited, and they are worshiping, and they are giving praise and glory and everything else, and it's all focused on the throne. And that brings me to the fifth chapter of Revelation. I'm going to read the entire chapter this morning, and then I'm going to just mention a couple of things of what I think it teaches us about missions. I don't typically, I know that some pastors typically have their congregation stand when the word's being read. I don't do that because I think you can be reverent sitting or any other way. But in this particular chapter, we're going to find ourselves in the very presence of God, in the throne room of God. And so I'm going to invite you to stand in reverence to the Lord this morning. Because when you come into the presence of the King, you stand, all right? So beginning in verse 1 of Revelation 5. Then I, and this is John speaking, then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on the inside and on the back, seated with sealed with seven seals. And I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even look, or even to look in it. And I cried and cried because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look in it. And then one of the elders said to me, "Stop crying. Look, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has been victorious so that he may open the scroll and its seven seals." And then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You want to know where your prayers go? Right before the presence of God. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you redeemed people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth." And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless, thousands plus thousands of thousands. And that's myriad of myriads in the Greek. It's a really interesting phrase. And they said with a loud voice, "The Lamb who was slaughtered is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them say, "Blessing and honor and glory and dominion to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. God bless you. Be seated, please. Let me, from that precious text, let me just give you three missional truths. Because we're in the very presence of the living God, and we are before the throne. And what we find here, I think, is foundational truth for missions. Again, for who we are, not just as Baptists, but as Southern Baptists. This is our DNA. And this is where it comes from. Let me give you these three missional truths. Truth number one is this: the living God rules over the whole earth. In fact, I might even say, and it would be true as well, the living God rules and reigns over the entire universe. But I want to make sure we understand, He rules and reigns over the world, over the earth, and everyone in it. He is the living God who rules and reigns. So here we are in the throne room of God. And when you're in the throne room of God, what do you see? What is central? The throne. And John describes this throne for us. You can go back in chapter 4 and you can see it. And then there is one seated on the throne. And the description of the one seated on the throne is beyond description. How do you describe the indescribable? But there he is. He is seated on the throne in majesty and glory and power. And he rules and he reigns. And everything in this scene is focused on him. All gaze, all attention is centered on him because he rules and reigns over it all. Everything in heaven and on earth and the entire universe, he rules and reigns. And John is gazed, he is focused on the ruling God of all the universe, and he sees that in his right hand, and the right hand is the hand of authority and the hand of power. In the right hand there is a scroll. And we're told that this scroll has writing on both sides. In fact, it's filled up, which means that it is complete. There is nothing to be added. There's nothing to be taken away. It is absolutely complete, and it is sealed with seven seals. And seven, again, being the complete number or the perfect number, means that it is, this scroll is finished, it is complete, and it is sealed in perfection. And so in order to be opened up, that which is perfect must open it up. Okay, so you've got to be perfect to open it up. Now, what does this scroll represent? Well, this scroll represents the, we could call it the destiny of mankind, or it represents the purposes and plans of God. Now, watch this. God has a purpose and plan. And it is written on this scroll. This scroll represents the purposes and plans of God, and His purposes and plans are all about salvation, because God is doing the work of salvation. Jesus said, "My Father's at work up until this very time, and I am at work." What work are you doing, Lord? I'm working to redeem mankind to myself. This is the work of God. This is represented by the scroll that is in the right hand of God. It is sealed with seven seals. So the sovereign God rules and reigns over all of creation, and He has a purpose and plan, and that purpose and plan is complete, and it is signed, sealed, and delivered perfectly, and it carries the authority of Almighty God. Now let me just pause right here for a second, because there's a lot more to this. But let me just pause right here and give you a couple of implications about this. As we just view, or as we gaze upon the sovereign God of all the universe, who rules and reigns over all things, and He holds this scroll in His hand. The implication, two implications. Number one is this: God's plan of salvation encompasses everybody, every tribe, every nation, every people group, all people everywhere. Now watch this. He rules and reigns over all, and He has the plan or the purpose of salvation over all. Every tribe, every nation, every people group, everywhere. And I say this, or I think it's important for us to emphasize, because we have a tendency to be egocentric. He rules and reigns, and He has a purpose and plan over every tribe, nation, language, everybody, not just America. And not just Americans, right? God's purposes of salvation are for all people everywhere. God's heart is for all these people. Jesus died for every person everywhere. This is the heart of God. And if we're going to be God people, if we're going to go by the name of Jesus, Christians, then we've got to have this same heart. This is why we do missions. The implication is God is sovereign over all, and he's got a purpose and plan for all. His heart is for all. And if we're going to have the heart of God, our heart must be for all as well, right? That's the first implication of this. The second implication is this. The sovereign God over all the universe is not dependent on you and me to save the world. Now please hear and understand what I'm trying to say. God is sovereign, and he has a purpose and plan, and he is working that purpose and plan out, and it is the purpose and plan of salvation for the entire world. And he invites us to join him because he gives us his heart. In Christ Jesus, we're given a new heart, and this new heart includes a heart for everybody. We can't look at people the same way anymore when we're in Jesus, right? He invites us to join him in taking the gospel, in sharing the gospel so that everybody can hear and everybody can respond. But let me just also point out that he's not waiting for us. He is not dependent on us, or he's not hoping beyond hope that maybe we'll get involved. And I say this because we're going to be taking this offering next week, and there's a tendency on my part anyway, and I'll just talk about myself. I don't want to talk about anybody else. I'll just talk about myself. There's a tendency on my part to think that my $5 or my $500 or whatever it is I give, and some of you may give an awful lot more than that, but whatever I give, that somehow, some way, I'm doing God a favor, right? God is lucky to have me, and he's lucky to have my $5. And so, because I know that God desperately wants to save people, and he needs my money in order to save it, so we keep on taking these offerings because we're helping God out. No, he doesn't need your help. He's sovereign God over all the universe. So why in the world should I give if he doesn't need me? Because he invites me to, because he's given me a new heart, okay? I want you to understand the implications of the sovereignty of God. This is why we do missions, not because somehow, some way, we're going to get God off the hook because he promised he would save the world, and so far it's not happening. So we got to get after it so that we can kind of redeem, his honor or something. No, that's not why we do missions. We do missions because God is active in this world. He is saving humanity. He's drawing men to himself, and he invites us to go with him because he's given us this new heart, okay? So that's why we do missions. You see that? This is the implication of the sovereignty of God. He is sovereign over all things, and if he's your Lord and Savior, we heard a testimony about that this morning in the baptismal water. If he's Lord and Savior, then he's sovereign over your heart. First thing. Second missional truth is this. There is no hope for salvation apart from Jesus Christ. Now let this soak into your heart. There is no hope for salvation, for life, for eternal life apart from Jesus Christ. So John sees the one seated on the throne, and he is sovereign over all things, and he's got the plan of salvation. He has got his purposes and plans in his right hand, his strong right hand. And it's complete, sealed with seven seals, sealed with perfection. It carries the authority and the power of Almighty God. But only perfection can open those seals and cause the plan of salvation to be unleashed and take effect. And so John hears an angel. Who's worthy? And he looks out across the congregation. Who's worthy? Come on, step right up. All of you who are worthy, and what he's asking for is perfection. You must be sinless to take the scroll. And so step right on up, and no one is found worthy. And this causes John to break down and weep. What this speaks to is the sinfulness of all mankind. Every one of us are sinners before God. And some might say, but wait a minute, Brother Greg, I'm not that bad. And you may not be that bad. In fact, you might be really close to perfect even. In fact, I would guess that before the throne of God in this scene, that there were a lot of people that were pretty good, maybe some of them even better than you. But none of them found worthy. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because there are none righteous, no, not one. What does this mean? This means you can't save anybody else. You can't even save yourself. Because God offers a scroll. Here you go. All you got to do is take it and open it up. But I'm not worthy. I can't affect salvation for myself. I certainly can't affect salvation for anybody else. Because you must be sinless. You must be perfect. And so John weeps because none is found worthy. And then what causes me to chuckle here is when one of the elders, and by the way, and I'll talk about this a little more here in just a moment, but these elders, these 24 elders, do you know who they are? They're us, all of God's people, including the 12 tribes, all God's people from the 12 tribes, and the 12 apostles, all God's people from the 12 apostles. So all God's people from every age, everywhere, everyone who has been saved by grace through faith. These are the 24 elders. One of those 24 elders says, John, quit your crying. I can hear him like my grandmother, hush up, boy. That's what she would say, hush up, hush that crying. My dad would say, I'll give you something to cry about. That's not what he says here. He says, quit your crying. Look. And so John's, whose eyes have been bowed in tears, he looks up and he sees a lamb. Now, the description of the lamb is one that has been slaughtered. So what he sees evidently is the blood of the lamb that has run down. The throat has been slit. The lamb has been slain, but it's standing, so it's living. So this is a slaughtered lamb that is now living. And if you look at where he's at, his position is very, very important. He is positioned between the throne and the people. So the scroll has been offered to all. Here, anybody worthy, come on up and take it. And none are found worthy. But now there is a slaughtered lamb, dead yet living, standing between the throne and the people, and there is a shout that goes up, the Lamb is worthy. The Lamb is worthy. The slaughtered Lamb, the Lamb that was slain. Beloved, there's only one possible identity, only one possible way that you can identify this slaughtered Lamb. He is the living Son of God. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His name is Jesus, the slaughtered Lamb that stands between the throne and all of humanity. The wrath of God that is poured out upon sin, received by the Lamb. He is worthy to take the scroll. There is only one possible way to look at this. We're looking at Jesus, the one who is worthy, the one who died for sin, the one who knew no sin, who became sin for us. This is Jesus. He's the one that takes the scroll. He's the one that's going to open the scroll. He's the one that's going to complete God's plan of salvation for all. This is the reason when all through the New Testament, but right at the very beginning, for example, you find Peter in Acts chapter 4, he's preaching and he says this in verse 12. He says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it, or whereby we must be saved. That's the way I memorized that verse. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's just one name. There's just one Lamb that was slaughtered but is standing. He lives and reigns today. It's Jesus. He died for our sin. He rose again. And He is the only hope for salvation for anybody. Anybody in this world. There's no way you can come to God except through Jesus. And there's a lot of ways. Let's just be honest about this. And someone says, well, there's the way of Islam. And there's the way of Buddhism. And there's the way of Hinduism and all these other isms. There's a whole bunch of different ways. And for many, many people, they seem right. They seem like the right way. But there is a way that seems right unto a man, and that way leads to destruction. That way leads to death. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is salvation in no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. There's no one else that's worthy to take the scroll and to open it. That's number two. Here's number three. You and I have the privilege of singing God's song. You and I have the privilege of singing God's song. Look at what happens, and this is a very beautiful thing. You see it down in verse 8. It says, when he took the scroll. So there's the slaughtered lamb standing between all of the masses and God himself. And he takes the scroll. And as soon as he takes the scroll, what happens? It says the four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down and begin to worship, and they begin to sing and praise. Now let me just tell you, these four living creatures, and I don't have time to go in it to explain it all, so at this moment I'm just going to ask you to just to give me the benefit of the doubt. These four living creatures represent four angelic beings that are basically worship leaders in heaven, okay? And so they are the leaders of worship. Back in chapter 4, it says that they never stop worshiping God, God night and day. And so they're leading the worship of heaven. And then the 24 elders, which represent all of the redeemed, all of God's people throughout the ages, all of those who have come to him by grace through faith. Those are the 24 elders, and so that includes every one of us. In chapter 4, it says every time those four living creatures fall down and worship, the 24 elders do the same thing. And then it says those four living creatures never stop saying night and day. They never stop worshiping. And so what's going to be happening in the throne room of God? It's going to be rocking, guys. It's going to be rocking for Jesus. All right? So when the Lamb takes the scroll, all right? So now he alone is worthy. The sinless Son of God. He takes the scroll. And those four living creatures, man, they hit the deck and they are worshiping and praising God, and the 24 elders as well. And look at what it says. It says in verse 9, and they sang a new song. A new song is a song that nobody else knows but these folks. It's new because nobody else would have figured this thing out. Nobody else could write this song except God himself and the redeemed and those who know what it means to be saved. The redeemed of God begin to sing this new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slaughtered and you're redeemed. In other words, it is the song of the redeemed for Jesus. It is a song about what Jesus has done. It is a song that celebrates life and new life in Jesus. And so they begin to sing this new song, the praise and glory. And watch this. It's from every tribe and every nation and every language and everybody in the entire world that has ever trusted in Christ. And they're singing this new song, not just Baptist and not just some other denomination, not just Americans or not just white folk, but everybody that has ever trusted Christ. This is the song that they are singing. And they don't sing because they have to. Watch, there's no coercion here. I mean, he takes the scroll and then everybody says, okay, now you better start singing. That's not what happens. They just spontaneously burst out in praise or glory to the Lamb who was slain and who lives. So there's no coercion, and they're not doing it. They're not singing just so they can get some brownie points with God. They're singing this new song because of Jesus and what he's done. Beloved, why in the world would we give to missions or participate in missions or do anything? Why are we concerned about a world that is lost? Because of what Jesus has done, because of what he's done in my life and what he's done in your life, because we've got something to sing about, something to shout about, and we can't keep it to ourselves. I will tell you this, beloved, that if you think you don't have anything to sing or shout about, you need to check your own salvation. Honestly, seriously. Because either you're not saved or you really don't understand about what it means to be saved. Because what we see here is people just spontaneously, man, I tell you what, I've been saved, and praise God, Jesus is worthy. Praise God for what Jesus has done. And man, they just spontaneously break it out. This is why we sing. And when we do missions, we're just kind of preparing for the throne room of God. We're just joining believers from every stripe and every place and every way, and we're just kind of practicing for heaven, not because we have to or because we're being coerced to, but because of Jesus and what he's done. It's a privilege to sing the song. Wouldn't you want to be there when this takes place? Wouldn't you like to be a part of that? So let me give you some practical things. Singing the new song. Practically speaking, how do we, until that time, how do we sing the new song of Jesus? Well, let me just give you the three basic things. Number one, pray. Pray. Pray for what? Pray that the gospel will be shared. Do you know that Jesus said that he wasn't going to come again until the gospel is shared with everybody? That's in the Bible. Jesus is not coming again until the gospel is shared with everybody. You want to see Jesus come again? Then you need to pray that the gospel be shared with everybody. This is one of the reasons we do missions, because we want to see Jesus come again. He's not coming again until the gospel has been proclaimed over the face of the earth. Pray. Now I don't fully understand how prayer works. I pray and I believe in prayer, and I know what the Bible teaches about prayer. I don't completely understand how or why God uses our prayer, but I know he does. Because I've seen prayer work, and I've seen God work through prayer, and I know that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And I know that he said to them, for example, in Matthew 9:38, he said, pray that the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. I don't understand why God calls us to pray that way, but the scripture teaches this is what he's calling us to do. So pray the Lord of the harvest that'll send out laborers into his field. So we pray, singing the new song. And beloved, everybody can pray. Maybe there are some things you can't do, but you can pray. I mean, God help us. Everybody ought to be able to pray. And there may be more you can do, but there's not anything you can do or that you have done until you've prayed. And so this is where it begins, pray. And one way to focus on prayer and missions is every time you turn the TV on or you turn the news on and you see something happening, like when there's an earthquake or something over in Indonesia or something, pray that God would use that. Pray for the people there. We'll have missionaries there. Pray for them. Pray that God would use whatever's going on there for his glory, and that the gospel will be proclaimed and shared. So pray, pray. How do I sing the new song? Pray. Second thing, here we go. Give. Give. Now, this is why we gather mission offering. Really, we're just taking the opportunity to share in the work. We're singing the new song. And beloved, let's be honest with ourselves for just a second, okay? By any measure in this world, every one of us are rich. You might say, well, Brother Greg, I'm not rich. Well, I'll tell you what, you've got a house to live in. You've got a roof over your head. You've got food to eat. You've got other things. You know, compared to 95% of the people in this world, every one of us are rich. We're filthy rich. Now ask yourself this question. Why, God, did you give me all this wealth? And there are other folks out there that, you know, don't have a place to live and whatever. Why did you give this to me? You know, the Bible answers that question. It's found back in Psalm 67. And in Psalm 67, here's the prayer. May God be gracious to us and bless us, look on us with favor. That's verse 1. God bless me. That's the word, right? Now why? Verse 2. So that your way may be made known on earth, your salvation among all nations. In other words, the psalmist says, Lord, bless me, not just so that I can retire with a bunch of money, or bless me so that I can get a bunch of stuff. God, bless me so that I can use it to make your salvation known to all nations. This is the call. This is why we have a mission offering. This is why we give. Because God has blessed us. And listen, there's no sin in being blessed. Thank the Lord for his blessing. And enjoy it, because this is why God has given it to you. But to make his salvation known, don't forget the great gift that God has given you. And next week I'm going to call you to this. God has given us the greatest gift. And so our greatest gift at this time ought to be back to the Lord. This is why we do this in-gathering. So pray, give, sing in the new song, go. Now, whether it's across the street or across the world, we're called to go, okay? Not to keep what God has done for us here, but to share it. And there's no shame in staying, because many of us are called to stay. And, you know, you even see this in the New Testament. So, like, there's a guy like Timothy, and he goes to a place like Ephesus, and he stays there. He becomes the pastor there. And then there's a guy like Paul, and he travels all over the place. God calls some to stay. God calls some to go, right? But even in our staying, there's a going, because there's people across the fence or across the street or in Stewart's or wherever they are that need to hear the gospel as well. And what happens is when we take a worldview and we begin to step out of our house, or we begin to step out of our comfort zone, what we're going to find is that God's heart for the world becomes our heart. This is the reason that our International Mission Board gives us many opportunities, short-term, mid-term, long-term mission trips, and we can find these things. Listen, if you think God might be calling you to step out and go somewhere, let's talk about that, okay? As your pastor, I would love to share that with you. This is singing the new song, praying, giving, going, okay? Because this is the call of God upon us. Missions is taking the gospel to every place on earth until every person has a chance to hear and respond. Why? Because God is sovereign. And he rules over all nations, not just ours. And Jesus is the only hope. He's the only hope for you. And if you've never trusted him, today is the day of salvation. You can't be on mission with God if you don't know Jesus personally as Savior. He died on the cross for your sin. And in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to trust him with your life. Go, or sing the song because of the invitation. It is our privilege, not our coercion. We don't share, we don't give, we don't pray, we don't do those things because we are coerced, because we have to, but because we get to. And we're just practicing for heaven when we do missions. This is singing that song. Beloved, sing it. Father, help us today as we come to this time of response, Lord, to say yes to you. Some of us, Lord, need to respond in a way we've never responded before. Some of us here today need to say yes to Jesus for salvation. Some of us, Lord, might be called to greater ministry or things that would stretch us beyond what we've been comfortable with, but we've got to, because you just won't let go of our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray today that as you stir our hearts and draw us to yourself for greater service and ministry, maybe in teaching something, maybe in going, whatever it is, maybe in giving a greater gift, however that works out, Father, I just pray that you would do that in our hearts today and help us to say yes to you. And so, Lord, right now we give it up to you in the name of Jesus as we just focus on you. God, have your way right here in every heart and life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.